Let's open in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for getting us all here safely at church with no accidents or falls. We just pray this morning, Lord, that you will bless the service and bless the words that are said and the songs that are sung, and may we all have a joyful time celebrating your upcoming birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. This is going to be quite a morning because, you know, I've been sick for a couple of weeks, and the voice is not that strong. It's not that strong. And today, I have to talk about joy, but not do it in an excited voice. To be able to hold my voice, and I don't know how that's going to work, but we're going to find out, and we're just going to pray, Lord, let my voice hang in there. we've been talking about rediscovering Christmas, and this week of Advent, Advent means arrival, coming this week, being joy, the joy week, and so we're going to focus on that. I don't know, how many of you guys are the all-traditional white lights, luminaries, green wreaths, red bows? That's your jam. How many of you guys are that? Yeah, there are those hands. That's Robin. Robin, she would look and say, oh, how lovely that would be. That would be lovely. But there was 43 years ago on December 11th when I asked her if she wanted to hang out with me and be official friends for the rest of our lives. She didn't realize fully what she was getting into. Because I really like joy. I really like happiness. I really like to go over the top. Now we'd go to baseball games and things, and I would try to get Robin to say, woo! Just give me a woo. Just woo! Do it. You can do it. And she'd be like, woo. Be like somebody just hit a grand slam, and she'd be like, it's very nice. Very nice. Me. And I'm screaming and yelling and because I like, it's that verse in scripture where the Message actually talks about it, that when it says we're to be salt and light in the world, that we're to be salt to bring out the God flavorings, and we're to be light to bring out the God colors. And I like the way Eugene Peterson put that. And so I am different. Robin is this, and I'll show you our house. That's last night. You noticed that in the middle, we've got our capybara. It's a new addition, higher up. I can't quite see Santa. I've noticed taking that picture last night, I was like, I gotta move my little spotlights better. And so all of the colors and stuff. I am tacky Christmas. I am tacky Christmas. She is traditional Christmas, the beautiful Christmas. And so when we look, and I think of all the cool things that I love to celebrate. You know, I was thinking about Yellowstone National Park. How many of you guys have been there? Have you been? I've never been. I look at pictures. I want to go. I want to go because these geysers, they amaze me. And then, like, this place was so cool that in 1872, President Grant signed the act that made Yellowstone our first national park. National park. And so I want to go. You've got the iconic wildlife. Now, you've seen the reels, right? You've seen the reels of the person trying to get the selfie with the bison. You know, where they're like, oh, I'll just get closer to this 1,500-pound animal or this 2,200-pound animal, and I would just get closer to it to take a picture, me and the bison. And all of a sudden, the bison is like, whoosh, and tosses the person. And the person is so surprised about that. Like, how can that even happen? It's a bison, dude. It's a bison. It's gonna happen. I love the wildlife, the bears, the wolves. There are those idiot tourists that are pictures with their bear. Have you seen recently there's Gatlin, Tennessee, or Gatlinburg, where there's a bear problem that the bears go shopping in the local mall with everybody else, but the bears like to shop in the trash cans, and it's an outdoor mall type thing. It's very Hallmark, very beautiful, but all of a sudden you'll come around the corner and there'll be a full-size bear that you're looking at. Well, there was a reel that I was looking at the other night. This guy goes and this bear is out there and he's walking across, and the guy goes to pet the bear on his fanny. This is bad advice. Do not pet the wild bear on his fanny. Bad advice. The bear growls at him, everything. And so everybody's like, but I would love to go to Yellowstone and see all those animals. You could see me, you guys who don't know that I'm a photographer. I'd be out there with my 600 millimeter lens, getting the pictures of that fly on the wolf's nose. But the problem is I'd want to get closer and closer. And so if Lauren is a wolf, I would suddenly find myself like this, focusing in on his eyelash. Well, I love the idea of Yellowstone and how gorgeous it is. And it just makes me have this idea of joy. So as I was thinking of the mountains, the waterfalls, the beauty of nature, I'm just drawn to these geysers. These geysers, the geothermal activity is in that park everywhere you go. It's just under the ground. You're sitting on the biggest volcano that is just bubbling up. And I didn't realize until this week, doing some research on geysers, why not, and that there are different types of geysers. And so I started learning the different types of geysers. I didn't know how many different types there are, but I know there's usually water involved. And so you got Old Faithful, right? Old Faithful shoots, spurts, huge flows, these huge fountains of water, up to 180 feet in the air. Have you guys seen that? Did you guys get to see that? Did you see it erupt? Oh, that's got to be so cool. I've seen it on TV, but it's not the same as experiencing it, right? It's not the same as experience. And so it erupts, and it's in such a schedule that people can kind of time it to say it's coming, that it should be right within this window, that it's going to erupt, and all this pressure underneath is going to go boom. It's like all of nature is going to go woo, you know, not just woo, woo. You know, not just this little thing, but a big yahoo. And then there's the Grand Prismatic Geyser. It's the largest hot spring in the U.S. And it's got all these colors, and you've seen it there. It looks like all these, I don't know, it looks like all these things of stew that are bubbling on your stove and plurp, plurp, plurp. Plurp, 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 and it's going all over the place. You know how many people this year they've had a problem, how many people have gone to try to cross the boundaries and get close enough to touch those? They've had a problem that people want to touch them. You don't want to touch Nana's stew when it's boiling. It's the same thing when the geyser is boiling and the water is going, it's pretty and everything, but there's a reason that rock and stuff is boiling. So you got these people going to the hospitals going, I burned myself. How'd you burn yourself? Well, I put my hand in one of those little boiling pots. I mean, if I was a doctor, I'd be like, get out of here. You're too dumb to be here. You know, this, we're taking too much time. And the muddy geysers, the mud pops, the bubbling, the gurgling. So here's the thing. Why am I talking about geysers? Well, we are the first geyser church of Westbrook, Maine. And we're going to change it, FGC, First Geyser Church. I just started thinking this past week as I'm talking about joy. What is a good example of this joy that exists under the surface foundationally, that sometimes this joy comes out in a big bursting eruption. Sometimes this joy just bubbles up in little spurts of happiness here and there. But no matter what's surrounding it or influencing the little times, it underneath is a powerful source deep within, whether we're happy on the surface or not. So I'm going to save my voice here. We're going to watch this little four-minute video explaining in Luke what was happening. It's put out by the Bible Project, I thought.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In this city is the temple run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets, that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods, no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There were so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
So here we have this story that as the whole thing is coming together, where God is flipping the way of the world on its head. He's changing everything. The whole way the world works, changing everything. And so that prophet, Zechariah, and his wife, in Luke begins, somebody look up Luke 1, verses 5 through 7, and read it for us. Luke 1, 5 through 7. Next week, the kids will be doing their pageant. Somebody asked me, will it be the same? No, this year what's going to happen is when Mary and Joseph arrive at the inn, it's going to be a Sheraton. And they're going to have the king's suite. Yeah, it's going to be the same. It's the same story. So, but somebody got Luke 1, verses 5 through 7, Tom.
In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Ahijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees plainly. But they were silent because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old.
They're both very old. So here we've got a situation. We got Herod, who's like a puppet king. We got Herod. He is not popular, okay? Overtaxing, causing the Jews to be kept under his thumb, harsh Roman control. So it's very difficult times, okay? You got that picture, very difficult times. And then we're given this contrast of Zechariah and Elizabeth, both who are of priestly lineage, and we're told that they are righteous. Now, it's interesting to me why we would be told that. Well, we're being told that because they were in contrast to what was happening in the religious order of the day. There were the power plays, the corruption, the putting more obstacles in front of people so that it was more difficult for them to get to the Lord. They were putting up more barriers. And yet we're told here, Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous, blameless. And so do you see, it's hard times. It's times of religious corruption and misrepresenting God. And so they're described this way. And then they are described as very old, very old. We don't know how old. And so people who argue about things like this, they've been arguing for centuries and have basically come up with feeling like Zechariah, he's probably 80 plus by the time John was born, and Elizabeth, 40 to 60 years old, past childbearing years. Okay, so that's their situation. When the angel shows up and tells Zechariah what's going to happen, that your wife is going to have a son. And he's not only going to be a son, he's going to be that Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for centuries. Messiah, rescuer, the one who delivers them from these harsh times. He tells Zechariah that. And Zechariah is so overwhelmed, can hardly believe the news. And so Zechariah questions the angel. All right, he asks him a question. He's like, what? Dude, come on. This I'm old, she's old, nothing's been happening. We know nothing's been happening. What are you talking about? How do I know this is the truth? And the angel said to him, okay, so here's your sign. You won't be able to speak until the child is born. And so he left the prophet who has been speaking, without being able to speak. It's interesting, when you are a person who talks a lot, where you are an oversharer, where you are a person who will talk to anybody in a line, when you are a person who will talk all the time, to suddenly lose your voice for an extended period of time, it's very, very difficult. And we're talking about me here. Okay, we're talking about me here for the last 2 weeks, having lost my voice, being unable, and my household has been like this. Robin, in the kitchen, sticking her head in the fridge, asking me, so did you see that so-and-so is doing a resume? I can't talk. And she's like, what? Did you hear me? I can't talk. So I spent my time yelling at my wife for the last 2 weeks. And she can't hear a thing. But I want you to understand, it didn't discourage her at all. She just kept going. Just kept going. But here's Zechariah, he can't talk. Now Elizabeth, she accepts the news more quickly. She's been waiting for this, excited about this. And she says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Has Elizabeth been happy? Because they're going to get to a part here where you're going to see that there are some who point out that the words for joy and happiness in Scripture are interchangeable. And so some people have said they are the same. They are the same. And so meanwhile, back in Galilee, and this is where we have Tom come up to read to us, we're going to get into this passage, this next section of Scripture, in Luke 1, 26 through 41.
I am reading from the NIV version. Is that what's up there, Scott?
I think this is the NLT, but that's fine.
Okay. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her."
Amen. Thanks, Tom. So you got the picture there. We've heard it before. And the way Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." When I read through this, I see some things about Mary where I look and I say, Mary knew what this information was going to mean to her. Mary, she was disturbed. She was confused. She knew I am not married. She knew what that meant within her society. Was she happy? Was she happy? Hang on to it. See, that happiness, that joy, happiness, joy. See, something is bubbling underneath. Remember, we're talking about that geyser? Mary's able to know that God has his plan and that we stand on his joy. Even though right now we might be in the midst of hardship, we might be in the midst of some very difficult times, even though what he's calling us to can be difficult. And when we get confused about happiness and joy always being the same, and that we as Christians can never be unhappy, we struggle because we know the reality is there are times we're not happy. And we could go around giving everybody that toxic happiness, that fake happiness. But Scripture never calls us to that. It doesn't call us to fake happiness. It calls us to walk toward the joy and to know the source of that. But during those times, when times are difficult, it's okay to be sitting in that difficult time and say, this is a difficult time. I love the fact that here's where Mary says, okay, I got it, and may it be as you said, and the Lord, wonderful, great, we'll do this. And what did Mary do the first thing? She ran to see Elizabeth. Now, you women, as you have gotten pregnant and you got that news, what did you first want to do? Shared it with somebody, right? You're like, I can't wait to call my mom. I can't wait to call this one. I can't wait. That news. Well, Mary is looking and saying, all right, the angel has just told me that Elizabeth, the old lady Elizabeth, is having a baby, and she's in her 6th month. That's crazy. That's crazy. She's been waiting her whole life. It hasn't happened. That's crazy. But she still believed. And she went rushing to see Elizabeth. And boom, this is where joy erupts. Joy erupts, you see here on the screen. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I look and say, wow, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You're here. You're coming. You believe that God would do what he said. And the joy has just erupted because this is the first play date. This is the first play date that we have record of. The baby, John, who knows, is bubbling the joy underneath that God is up to something. God is active. God is moving. God, no matter the times are tough, we're discouraged, we're having a hard situation, our religious leaders are like, yeah, what are they doing? Well, they're in a tough spot. And yet they know that God underneath all this is active. And so, joy erupts. Elizabeth knew. Even her baby knew. Now, here's the thing. Randy Alcorn spent some time a while back doing a study to find out, since the words are interchangeable in Scripture, in Greek and Hebrew, they're interchangeable and used at different times, he came up with that conclusion that they mean the same thing, that joy and happiness are the same thing. But you look at how they're communicated. When Kim teaches her kids how to read in first grade, she's even teaching them at that point of looking at context, looking at visual cues on the book. Sometimes when I'm actually healthy and get to go and read with the kids, I can sit and a kid can be stumbling over a word and I can look and I'll say, are there any visual cues or clues in this page that you can find that will help you see the story coming into life? And kids will look and go, oh, alligator. This word must be alligator. See, they're looking for those cues, the clues that God is active and God is at work. And here's the guys of the reality. Below the surface, something is happening. So I look and I see that even though the words are interchangeable, their context is different. Their context is different at different times. Now, the happiness is connected to joy. But happiness apart from Christ is temporary. Happiness is based on a happening. Happiness is based on a happening. Whereas joy is something that stays constant underneath. And so I put this, that happiness is a bridge to the world that we must not burn. They know what happiness is. They know what it is. And our marketing society has cued in on saying everybody needs to be happy and you should be happy. And if you're not always happy, you need to take these pills, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, because you're supposed to always be happy. I look through Scripture, and I don't see that picture. I see that life is hard. I look at, and I paraphrase all of Psalms. All of Psalms can be paraphrased, that life is hard, God is good. You read through there, and there are some of the psalmists who are like, God, kill me now. Are they happy? Happy, happy, joy, joy, happy, happy, joy. They're not happy. And yet they'll resolve it by the end and say, and yet I praise my God because underneath here I know his joy is real. His joy comes in the morning. His joy will return. It will erupt. It will bubble. It will simmer. It will come. Joy and happiness. So the Bible doesn't distinguish between the two. It doesn't distinguish between the two. Even though they're closely tied together, it kept me digging. In Psalm 13, it says this, starts out, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? You ever pray that? I feel like, God, my prayers are just bouncing around. I don't even know if you're real. I just feel like you're not hearing me. You're not answering me. And this psalmist writes, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. And then he says this, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. My heart rejoices in you being who you are, God. My heart rejoices in you. And I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So what is it that bubbles and pops and erupts underneath? I like this quote by Kay Warren. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. See, even when we were going through that transplant experience and waiting, I was miserable. I was not happy. I was not happy at all. But I knew underneath that my God was moving, that my God was real, and that joy would come again. Now, I would say to friends, I'd say, I don't know if that joy is going to come again for me in this lifetime or in the next, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming, and I have that faith, just like they're so faithful that old faithful is going to erupt. I know my God is going to erupt, and the joy is going to flow. See, in Nehemiah, remember we talked about that a few weeks back. Nehemiah had a plan. He looked. He was sad. He looked and said, the temple has been destroyed. God's temple has been destroyed. He came up with a plan. He came up with a list of needs. He came up with an approach. He got the help he needed. He assessed everything that needed to be done and then asked the king, can I go and rebuild the temple? And the king said, yes. And he went and he got people to join him in rebuilding the temple. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, read it in verse 10. I love it. Nehemiah says, after temple's been done, they're all hanging out. Nehemiah's encouraging them now, rebuild your life with God. We've rebuilt the temple, but that's just stone. That's just wood. Now rebuild your life. And he says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And send some those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go out now. It's been rebuilt, but now it's time for you to rebuild your life. So how do we choose joy? How do we choose it? I mean, because the reality is that life is hard. I think the thing is we need to start consistently walking toward joy. We need to find out, find where Jesus is and walk toward him. Instead, it is so easy and so tempting to just post that meme that sums up how crappy I feel, that sums up how I'm alone, that sums up how miserable I am, that sums up how terrible things are. And we post that, and each time we do that, each time we focus on that, we're letting that take hold more and more and more and more. And I think we need to reevaluate, and we need to take our approach and repent of that, actually turn away from that and say what God says to do, everything that is good. Focus on these things, the honorable. Focus on these things. Focus on the things that are praiseworthy. Walk toward those. Determine to walk toward that. When we walk toward Jesus, when we walk toward that joy, we a lot of things. We refuel. We rediscover. We see our strength restored. God renews our spirit, and he reconnects us with our Savior. See, when we are reborn to say, I want to follow after Jesus, because the system that God put flipped the world system on its head. And though the world tells me, you're not keeping up, you don't have enough, you're not doing enough, I can reject that, reject it, and say, God has replaced it with his system. Our music team's going to come up and close us, because scripture says, consider it joy when you face various trials, right? When you face various trials, how can we consider it joy? I consider it joy because even in the midst of that trial, I can look and be standing on this ground and know that underneath this surface bubbles my God, moves my God, and he is ready to explode with joy. He is ready to bubble with joy. He is ready. That happiness is going to come because my joy lays within. In Psalm 30, it says, sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So walk toward joy. Replace the world system, knowing that God is faithful to his promise.